Well, for some people, stealing is very difficult. Apparently, according to the FBI, in fact, statistics of modern-day bank robberies are unsophisticated and unprofessional crimes. Even though banks use surveillance cameras, 76% of bank robbers do not bother to use a disguise. 76% of them. Some use disguises that aren't convincing enough, like one robber in California who was busy robbing a bank and bumped into his own mother. And she easily recognized him and turned him in. Good for her. Some robbers can't adapt their plan in the moment and they botch their own robberies, like a guy in Panorama City, also in California. He gave a teller a note saying, "I have a gun, give me all your 20s in this envelope." The teller said nervously, "All I've got is two 20s. He didn't know what to do, so he just took his 40 bucks and left. 86% of bank robbers never study the bank before they rob it. Like one would-be thief, he broke into a bank in Anaheim, only to discover it was no longer in business and didn't have any money, didn't bother to check that the bank was actually open. 95% of them have no plans to hide the money once they've stolen it. That's another problem. You steal the money, now what do you do with it? An extreme case of this error was by a thief by the name of Jack Schreiner, who on a Monday in November 2001 strolled into a bank in New York City, and he held a note to the teller demanding money. The teller complied, and he escaped with $7,000 in cash. 4 days later, he still didn't know what to do with the money, so he decided to open a savings account. And so he went back to the same bank. And the teller recognized him, and he was arrested on the spot. Just a word about demand notes. If you ever do want to hand somebody a demand note, you should know this. You're going to give that some thought. Make sure that you don't do what one robber in Hartford, Connecticut did. He wrote a demand note on the back of a withdrawal slip that he was, you know, when he was casing the place, he was filling out a withdrawal slip and then checked when it was his opportune time. He wrote the demand note asking for money on the back of the slip, but on the front, he had filled in his real name and account number. I guess, you know. If you do get caught, if you're one of those robbers, you're going to get caught. Don't be like the robbery suspect who just couldn't control himself when he was in a lineout. And, you know, if you've ever seen on TV, they have those lineouts, people that kind of look the same, and then they give you a line to read of what the person said so that the witness can kind of hear what was said and maybe recognize the voice. And this guy, when detectives asked each man in the lineup to repeat the words, "Give me all your money or I'll shoot," the man shouted, "That's not what I said." Well, some stealing is difficult to do, apparently. But there's something even more difficult than stealing, and that is to stop stealing. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been looking at the cycle of putting off sin, cleaning up your thoughts, you know, renewing your mind, and then putting on the opposite of the sin to really conquer it and to repent. Now, just a reminder, every time we talk about how to stop sinning, you have to be reminded that you can't actually do it. It's not a technique. It's something that God does within you. You need to be one of his children. And so the last three chapters of Ephesians only make sense with the first three. The first half of the book is the great doctrines of grace and for how to be a child of God. The second half of the book is what to live like now that we do this, how to be, how to behave, what attitudes to have. If you are a certain type of new creature, how should you behave? You can't reverse those. You can't say, "I'm going to clean up my act and then God will save me because of that." So just keep being reminded of that. We don't do this. We don't stop these sins, put off, renew, put on. We don't do that to get worthy of God's love. We are declared worthy because of Christ. And because we are worthy because of Christ, we now want to respond and we want to live in a certain way. We want to live like the new creatures that we are. So let's just pick it up in verse 20 and I'll read through to 28. Ephesians 4, verse 20. "This is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the overarching command. And here are some examples, some applications. Therefore, having put away falsehood or lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. What's the new thought? Well, we are all members of one another. Here's another example, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. In tonight's verse, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So the three steps are the same three steps we've been looking at every week so far. Three steps to stop stealing so that you can be sure that you're glorifying God, so that you're living out your new nature. Then the first step to stop stealing is to stop stealing. Put off, right? Put off the old behavior. Clean up your mind by working and your view of work and your view of possessions, as we'll do in a moment. And then finally, you put on the opposite, which the opposite of stealing is not to not steal. The opposite of stealing is giving or sharing. So let's look at the first step here, put off stealing. This involves, just like the other sins, identifying the sin, giving it a biblical label so that you can go find verses about it. Don't minimize it. Don't justify it. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away or excuse it. Give it a biblical title and identify it, and then confess it to the Lord as sin. To confess just means to say the same thing that God says about it. He says it's sin. You say it's sin. You cannot change until you are willing to admit that you must change, that you need a change, that what you're doing is wrong, that God doesn't want you to do it. As soon as you say, but I was born this way, or God made me this way, or she pushes my buttons and makes me angry, or it's because of my poverty that I steal, it's because of the social situation that there's looting, it's because of this or that. If there's any, I did this wrong thing because, and the answer isn't because I'm a sinner, you're not going to change. Because when that set of circumstances kicks in again, you're going to be justified to do it again. So this only counts for people who want to stop sinning, who want to stop stealing. This is not a policy for government. How do we get people to stop stealing? You can't do it. The only way to get people to stop stealing is to preach the gospel so that they get saved, so that they want to stop stealing, and then they can download this sermon and figure out how to do it for themselves, right, with the Holy Spirit's help. You can't make people stop stealing. So that's how you put it off. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, finally, there's a sermon that I'm not going to be convicted about. Finally, there's a sin that he's addressing that I don't do. I mean, I might gossip and I might be proud and I might covet, but I never steal. Well, we'll see about that. I mean, if that's true, that's great. That's great. So let me help you identify certain things that are stealing that you might not have considered as stealing. Well, let's get the big ones out of the way, the things that you probably don't do, I hope. Armed robbery. Hope nobody here is an armed robber. Carjacking. Shoplifting. Kleptomania. Kleptomania is, you know, when people go and they just can't stop stealing stuff. It used to be just called stealing. Now it has a name. It has a clinical name. The state of California versus Douglas Jones was a court case that ruled that kleptomania should be recognized as a mental disorder. It is characterized by an irresistible urge to take things that don't belong to you. You know, stealing. But now it is a bona fide disease complete with state-funded medical treatment instead of jail. Anyway, I don't even know what to say about that. Okay, so hopefully you're not in that category. So far, so good. Congratulations. Now let's just lower the blade and get a closer shave. How about this? Downloading copyrighted material. Downloading something that's available to you, but you're supposed to pay for it, and yet you found a way to get it without paying. Making illegal copies of DVDs and CDs. Purchasing pirated stuff. You might say, well, I don't make copies, I just buy the copies. Yeah, that's like saying I didn't rob the bank, I just drove the getaway car. You're an accomplice in the crime because you're providing the market for it. Purchasing pirated stuff. Finding that you have accidentally walked out of a store with goods on your person that you didn't pay for, and it's not your fault. And this happens to everybody. This has happened to me since I've had children. It happens more and more somehow. You're in a in a pram. What do you call a pram? A stroller. You know, you're pushing your kid in a stroller. This literally happened to us once. We had this little kid, couldn't even speak yet. I'm not going to name any names. And when we get to the car, we're, you know, packing out the groceries. You know, Kim's got the trolley with the groceries. I got the stroller. And in that, you know, that little rack that they have under the stroller that you're supposed to put your diapers and stuff? Man, there was some good stuff there. There was a hairdryer. There was I can't even remember, you know, there was some food items, there was some all sorts of shiny things. The hairdryer was the most valuable of them all. And you know what? I didn't steal it. Now I've got it. What do I do with it? Just in case you're wondering, we returned it immediately. And that child is no longer with us. the people were very encouraged that we returned the stuff. Here's another one, time stealing. Time stealing is when your work has paid you to do something, but you don't get around to doing it because you've been doing something else that they have not been paying you to do. A lot of work does not consider Facebook and internet surfing to be part of your job description. Now, you know your work situation, and when in doubt, just ask your boss, do they mind? But you know, if you go to even the coffee machine in the office and there's a little donations jar there, that's not a suggestion. Usually they expect you to pay for the coffee or whatever it is. Just find out what your work wants and don't steal. Here's one, using the company card to pay for personal lunches and handing in the receipts as if it was lunch with a client. Ooh, yeah, because often the person handling the receipts doesn't know who this lunch was with, and so they just assume it's one of your clients. Actually, it was your wife and kids and their friends. How about this? Paying less tax by reporting your income incorrectly. So you've stolen from the government. You're like, that's fair. They steal from me. I'm just stealing it back. Well, I'm just saying. Charging a customer more than you're supposed to. Man, there was a guy who gave a testimony. You might even know who he is, but he gave a testimony of when he was in college to make money, he was selling vacuum cleaners from door to door, he and a friend, and he was Chinese. He's from Chinese descent, but he doesn't speak Chinese, or he speaks with an American accent. But they thought it would be fun to dress him in a traditional Chinese outfit and have him pretend to only speak Chinese, and the other guy would translate. And they just did this for fun. These two students, as they're selling vacuum cleaners, but what they found is, they would start telling stories about his backstory and how he just came off the boat and he's selling these vacuum cleaners, you know, to pay for his family and stuff. And people started giving them more and more money. So they started raising people giving donations with when they bought the vacuum cleaner. So they started raising the price of the vacuum cleaner. And they started selling it for more and more and just pocketing the difference. And then the guy became a pastor. So I don't know what to say about that. But that's stealing. Charging a customer more than you're supposed to. Now, you might say in some of these, yeah, but everybody's doing it. I've heard that before. I remember when it was common when Windows 95 came out, it was fairly easy to pirate Windows products in those days. Now they figured out how to do it, but how to secure it. But, you know, people would be like, everybody's operating system on their computer is pirated. I don't know if that was here. In South Africa, it was. And I had a young man, and he became a believer, and he heard this sermon, and he came afterwards, and he was like, "But I don't know, what do you want me to do? Spend thousands on an operating system I already have because I pirated it?" And I was like, "Dude, this is between you and the Lord," and that's exactly what he did. He deleted it, bought a new one, and rebooted everything just to repent of the sin. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it's okay. I literally had somebody say to me, you know, if they were serious about us not stealing this, then there would be a penalty. There would be a fine. There would be enforcement. But nobody's enforcing it. So it must be okay. That's a very South African mentality. If it's not bolted down, that means you can take it with you. You know, it's like if somebody isn't chasing you, trying to get it from you, then it's yours. You know, think about this. Proposition 43. Is it Prop 43 in California that just passed? I just heard about this yesterday. Apparently it's common knowledge. I thought this was hilarious because I saw a video of Prop 43 in practice. It's a proposition that was voted on. You know how they do it in California. They vote in their own laws and stuff. And they voted that theft will only be arrested and prosecuted. People will only be prosecuted for theft of items valuing over $950. So because you will only be prosecuted for stealing something more than $950, when someone's stealing something of yours, if it's less than that, the cops don't even bother to arrest because the person's not going to be prosecuted. So what the video was, it was these two guys who had gone into a clothing store, and one had this huge bag of clothing that I'm sure amounted to, you know, $945. You probably worked it out. And the other guy was walking out with like 12 pairs of jeans, just walking out. And I mean, they're just being filmed. They're just doing it. They're just like the Mandersons, walking out in front of everybody. And no one's even trying to stop them. what are you going to do about that? There's no penalty. So is it okay? They're not going to be prosecuted. They're not going to be arrested. There's no penalty. So it must be okay. Just go and ask all the stores that were looted in South Africa or in Portland or in Seattle or all these places. You know, how many of those people went to jail? Almost none of them. Does that make it okay? So if you can steal something, it's okay as long as you don't get caught? No. Okay, so on the off chance that someone here tonight actually admits that they have stolen something or do steal, here's what to do about it. Step one, stop. Don't do it anymore. Identify the sin. You've called it stealing. Now you confess it to the Lord and you resolve to stop doing it. Don't rationalize it. What's step two? Well, you got to clean up now. You take off your dirty clothes. If you don't clean them up, they're just going to put them back on. They're still going to be dirty, right? So clean up, renew your mind. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. That's step one. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So before we get to what you do with that, you've got to view stealing. This is the detergent that Paul gives us to cleanse our thinking about stealing. God isn't saying that you can't have something. It's not that God's against possessions. You know, in certain religions or denominations within Christianity even, there's the idea that the minister, the priest, or the nun, or the monk, or whatever, needs to take a vow of poverty, meaning that they're not allowed to own anything for themselves, because there's this concept that it's inherently good to only own the essentials or not to own anything yourself, that possessions are inherently evil. And that's just not true, and it's just not biblical. We just don't see that anywhere in Scripture. It's not that God doesn't want you to have. He doesn't say, let the thief no longer steal because we shouldn't own anything anyway. So don't steal something because then you own it. No, he says, let the thief no longer steal and then let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Go and work. You want something? Go work for it. Go get a job. Go get some money. Go buy it. Don't steal it. Earn it. Proverbs 14:24 says, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. You know, the crown of the wise is their wealth. If you have wealth because you've been wise with your money, you've worked hard for it with your own hands, honest labor, well, praise God for that. He gave you the ability to do that. He wants you to have it. He wants you to be able to afford what you have. It's way better than stealing, right? It's the solution to stealing. Get a job. So God is saying that he will provide for you. He doesn't mind providing. He doesn't even mind providing lavishly for some people more than others, of course. That's God's prerogative. But that's a blessing that comes from God. But he only wants to provide for you within the bounds of his character, his righteousness, his holiness. He doesn't want you to have something that you have to take in a way that violates his character. He doesn't mind you having something that you can afford, that you've earned because you've worked for it. He does mind you having something that you've taken from someone else. Remember, we learned this on Sunday night in the Prison Break series in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not steal. And we looked at that. It is your neighbor's right to God's allotment. God has given that to your neighbor. In fact, one of the commandments is you mustn't even want what your neighbor has that you can't have. Thou shalt not covet, the last commandment. Proverbs 6 verse 30 answers this question. The question I've heard is, well, what if I really need it? So it's not a want, it's not a luxury, it's an essential thing. What about stealing food, for example? if you're hungry. Because that's a lot of what's happening in the news. People in South Africa talking about all these riots and all the looting. And then the politicians will come and say, well, we don't want to clamp down and punish these people because they were driven to do it by poverty. It's poverty and the lockdown from the coronavirus, etc., that has driven people to need to steal. Well, firstly, of the 161 malls that were extensively damaged, there were also 161 liquor outlets looted. You know why? Because in South Africa, the liquor outlets are in the mall. So that's why the mall was targeted, because that's where the booze was. They're not hungry, they're thirsty. The $1 billion worth of stock that was stolen was mostly, what kind of goods do you think? Foodstuffs? Electronics. Friends, you can't eat electronics. Everybody knows that. You can't even sell electronics to eat to buy food because everyone else has free electronics too. The whole mob all stole electronics. It wasn't like, you steal bread, I'll steal a TV and I'll swap you my TV for your bread. They weren't looting food. It's not poverty. But even if it were, what about medicine? Is it okay to shoplift insulin if you're a diabetic? Proverbs 6:30, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. There you go. No, keep reading. Verse 31, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold and he will give all the goods of his house. That's the requirement of Moses. What it's saying there in Proverbs 6:30 and 31, they go together, it's the same sentence, is that, yes, we have sympathy for people who are stealing because they really need it. People that are genuinely poor, people that are genuinely sick and need medicine. We have sympathy for them, but it's still wrong. You catch a person stealing, doesn't matter what they're stealing, even if they really need it, they go to jail. Well, if it's more than $950. But it's still wrong to steal for essential needs. If God has driven you to a place where you have a real need, this is what he wants from you. Either he wants you to ask for help. God sometimes drives us to a place where you cannot function on your own. You need help. Sometimes God makes you so sick that you can't look after yourself so that you're humbled enough to ask for help and so that he can bless the people that help you. If you are in that financial strait that you're so desperate for money that you, because you can't even feed your starving baby, rather than steal, ask for help. That's one of the great blessings of being in a church. No one in our church will ever go hungry unless we're all going hungry. Unless a famine strikes and God is literally wiping out the world, if I have food, you have food. And it's as simple as that. Because we're in a church. That's why God wants us in a church. So ask for help. It's humbling. Yes, that's good. That's what he's doing for you. And it's a blessing for others. Or it could be that he wants you to work harder. Maybe you're not working as hard as you could be working or you should be working. God knows what our blessed government is forgetting, that the economy is driven by work, not by handouts. And if you doubt that, A, read the Bible. B, read any history book about any history where anyone has ever tried to give away free stuff and see what happened to those countries. It's where any country will go if you start giving away free stuff to everybody. Now, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I did receive a check today from the government for the child tax credit. Who else got that? Yeah, so fun. I'm not giving it back. But even Kim said, where's all this money coming from? And I just sing that song, you know, the children, because the children are going to have to pay for this. The next generation, they're going to be even more poor because they're giving us all their money. But anyway, Proverbs, what God wants to do when he's driven you there is to work harder. That drives the economy and it helps you and it brings dignity to your life. Or if maybe you ask for help, if you can't work, if you can work, you should work. Or give something else up. Maybe God is trying to realign your priorities. You know, I've had to deal with somebody who was who came and said, I'm literally just asking for bread and butter for my family. We don't even have money for food. And the way we do it in the church is if somebody comes and they need support, and that's what the church is here for, so that those that have more can look after those who don't. But we always ask to see your budget. And we always ask to see how you're spending your money. Let me tell you something. If you've got a cable bill on there, an inflated cell phone bill, and a little budget line item for cigarettes, then you don't need the people in the church to pay for your bread and butter. You need to give up something so you got money for food, right? And sometimes God does that in our lives. He drives us to a point where the abundance evaporates. And then you have to start making decisions. And sometimes he just does that to wean us off of our idols, our dependencies, or our addictions. So that's all short-circuited if you steal. It's also short-circuited if people just give you money when you should be working for it or giving up other things. And then one other thing that you could do is you could just do without it. Because that'll teach you if it's an actual need or not. I mean, there's certain things you can't do without. If you're diabetic, you need your insulin. I get it. If you have a baby, the baby needs food. But you know what? There's a lot of food that a lot of us could do without, and we'd still be fine. We've got our reserves. They've last us a while, right? Right over here. Some people just eat too much. They spend too much on food. They eat a quality of food that is higher than they can afford or whatever it is. And sometimes God just wants you to go without for a while. And sometimes families go through seasons of tremendous want and then tremendous abundance. And those are the seasons of life. And that is all short-circuited when you feel like you deserve other people to pay for you or if you just steal the money. So step one is to stop stealing. Step two is to work and avail yourself of the means that God gives you to get you the things that you want or that you need. Now, most of us don't really live in a category where we're tempted to steal because we're hungry. Most of us, right? In fact, it's often people who can't afford more who steal more. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's a phenomenon. I learned that when I was working in a bookstore. I used to work in a bookstore called Facts and Fiction. It was kind of like a Barnes & Noble. Think that, with a little coffee shop and all of that. And, you know, once a year we had to do the whole big stock take, you know, and we would realize how many books had been stolen. And it's interesting what types of books get shoplifted from a bookstore like that. You know, you've got your whole erotica section. That all gets shoplifted because people are too embarrassed to pay for the books, and they should be. And then you've got these, like, high-end art books. I'm like, why is somebody stealing a you know, like a niche art photography book or whatever? And it turns out that the bookstore did the studies of who shoplifts and why. And most shoplifting, the dollar amount for most shoplifting, comes from people who are regular customers at the bookstore, who are paying for books all the time. And so they think, I deserve a little extra for my loyalty. They rationalize in their mind that it's okay to take this expensive book because of all the other books I've paid, and this one's overpriced. So they're actually stealing from me. I'm just going to take it. Or, you know, I spent several hundred dollars of books this month, so this little one over here, that's nothing. That's just my bonus. That's just them saying thank you for me supporting them. That's how rich people think. I can afford it, but I don't want to. So what is the means of God's provision? Well, primarily through work. That's what verse 28 says. Rather, let him labor doing honest work as opposed to stealing, which is dinner. Because you might say, well, bank robbers do work hard. Yeah, they do, okay, some of them. But it's still wrong. It's not honest work, okay? So it's just because being a criminal is hard doesn't make it okay. Do honest work with your own hands. Don't have other people do the work for you and then exploit them by taking the money from them. Go to work. And primarily, that's how God provides. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, says that a man needs to provide for the needs of his own household. 1 Timothy 5:8, if a man is unwilling to provide for the needs of his own household, he's behaving worse than a what? According to 1 Timothy 5:8. Worse than a? Than an unbeliever. It's the only verse in the Bible that says there's a Christian that does something that's worse than, what's worse than being an unbeliever? Being a believer who won't provide for his family. So it's a command. Now, just a little footnote. I was hopefully careful to emphasize their willing. If he's not willing. Not if he's not able. Because sometimes men are not able to support their families for physiological reasons. They are in a coma, for example. They're not sinning. You know, they're ill. They're medically boarded. They are too elderly to work to provide for their family. And that's when the rest of the family kicks in to help. And if there's no family to help, then the church steps in to help if you're a member of the church. Now, a lot of people consider work to be a necessary evil, part of the curse. Remember that work was not part of the curse, it was part of creation. The difficulty of work was cursed, but not work. Work is a form of worship. It's a gift from God. It's the way God gives you the ability to structure your life so you can decide how much time you want and effort and years and seasons of your life you want to spend on education, you want to spend on working, versus how much time you want to spend in leisure, in enjoyment of time or time with your family. You get to decide that for yourself. There's no rule. But there's a payoff. In general, the more you study, the more, you know, to become qualified or learn a trade or whatever it is you do, and the more you work at it, for the longer, the more money you have to enjoy for a shorter period of time when you're like, when you finally retire. Or some people say, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the high-powered executive lawyer in New York City and make millions and never actually be able to enjoy it until one day. And they say, you know, I just want to be a whatever. Work honestly and not have a lot of money, but enjoy more time not working. And that's fine too. Deuteronomy 8:18 says that you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth. God gives you this as a gift to go and make wealth. Now, if you can work and you don't because you're living off the charity of others, that's a sin. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Let me read that again because this is in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. No work, no eat. Now, again, notice the wording, not willing to work. Willing means you want to do it. Sometimes you want to work and you can't because you're whatever, in hospital, in jail, sick, too old, whatever it is. That's different. But if you are an able-bodied man who has a family that is starving, that's on you. Often theft is motivated by laziness. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Notice that in the Proverbs, the general rule is that it's the sluggard. The sluggard is the guy that doesn't want to work, the lazy guy. It's the sluggard who craves and has nothing. It's interesting how lazy people aren't content with not having anything. They still want the stuff that everyone else has. They just don't want to work for it. How do you think those other people got it? They sacrifice. They work. That's why they have it. That's why people attempted to steal. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So when you steal something, even if it's just a candy bar, what you're saying is, I want this, but I don't want to spend my money on it. So what you're really saying is, God is not good enough to give me what I want, so I'm going to take it. And just remember, if whenever you get that receipt and you check and, hey, they didn't charge us for this item. Or you walk out of a store and you realize you've got an item that you didn't pay for, or whatever it is, you pirated something, or you copied something you shouldn't, or you took something, or whatever it is that you've done. Just figure out what that amount is, that dollar amount. And then maybe take that a little price tag and stick it in your Bible. Because that is the price of your soul. That is what you're worth to Satan. That is the price you have agreed on with Satan. You are willing to sell out God. For Judas, it was 30 pieces of silver. What's it for you? $2.80 for a Snickers bar? I hope not. I hope your price is higher than that. Everybody has a price. When Satan figures out your price, he will write you a check. And that price is whatever you're willing to take outside of God's will, whatever that amount is, that's what you're willing to sell out your Savior. So what do we do now if we want to fix this? Okay, well, you're going to stop doing it. You've rethought about it. You now know if you want something, you have to work for it. What's to put on? The opposite of stealing is to share. Look at verse 28 again. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. What's going to happen? He's going to get money. Then what? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Don't just work enough to cover your own needs. That's just selfish. There are other people who have real needs. That was you before you got your job. Now you got your job, there's other people out there. People who are actually sick. People who are actually injured. People who are actually old. People who are actually unable to work for a living. They need your help. What the Bible calls widows indeed. In 1 Timothy 5, there are widows, ladies whose husbands have died, and then there are widows indeed, ladies whose husbands who died who have no family to look after them, and they've lived a life consistent with the ministry of the church, and the church steps in and pays them a salary. Where does that money come from? Everybody who has more than they need sharing. That's what the goal is. Have enough that you can be generous. Have enough that you can look after people with genuine needs, because there are many people who have genuine needs. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. There's the poor who are deliberately poor, professionally poor, because they don't want to work. But then there's the poor who they're doing everything they possibly can. They're willing to do whatever they need to do, and they still can't work. You know, there's countries where the unemployment rate is over 60%. Over in South Africa, I don't know what it is at the moment. When I was growing up, that was the number they threw out there. 60% unemployment. That means more than half of the population can't find a job. Okay, so that in a situation like that, you're going to have a lot of real needs. We're not really there at the moment. I ordered a pizza from Domino's the other day, and they called and were embarrassed to say they couldn't deliver it, even though I'd paid the delivery fee, because they didn't have anyone willing to deliver pizza because they're making more money on unemployment now because of the COVID stuff than they would working for Domino's. You know, we're not in a situation where you can't work. So what do? You put on the opposite. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, you know that you have conquered the sin of stealing when not only do you stop taking from others what is not rightfully yours, but when you give to others what is rightfully yours. When you can give, and just think about the psychology of that, when you can give, it makes less sense to steal. You know, if you're tithing to the Lord, if you're giving 10% of your income to the Lord, it doesn't make any sense to steal a $2 Snickers bar from the store. Just take the $2 off your tithe then. I mean, then at least you don't go to jail. You're just robbing God. I mean, if you're going to steal from God, right? I mean, that's what Malachi 3:8 says. If you don't pay what you're supposed to pay, you're stealing, you're robbing God. But at least you don't go to jail for that. God's merciful. Well, I mean, I'm saying that facetiously. Don't cut back on your tithe. I'm saying that facetiously, obviously, but I'm just the psychology of it. It's like, well, I'm giving this money away. Why would I be stealing money? I would just give less then. You know, so it actually helps you overcome the sin of stealing and the temptation to do that. So, how's everyone doing? Convicted yet? If you really want to stop stealing, you need to identify it and confess it to the Lord. Go to God for your needs and wants, availing yourself of the means that He gives you. Primarily, that's going to be some form of work or asking for help. And then when you have what you have, share with others that have genuine needs as well. Now, you might be here today thinking, I don't steal. I made it throughout the whole sermon unscathed. I really legitimately never steal. That's good. But the bad news is God isn't impressed with that either. God's not impressed with your good works. He's not impressed with your ability to keep one of the commandments perfectly. He's really not. Because if you've committed one sin, you're a sinner. If you've broken one law, you're a lawbreaker. That's why when the rich young ruler came and said, I don't steal. You know, I've kept all the commandments. Jesus said, let me test the commandment that you haven't mentioned. go sell everything and give all your money away. Thou shalt not covet. And he couldn't do it. God's not impressed with your righteous deeds, but he loves you. That's why he provides for you so richly, your needs, and he provides for you something that you could never steal anyway, and you could never earn, you could never work for it. He provides you with salvation. That's the one thing you can never buy. It's a free gift, and it's supplied by the grace of the one who loves you. So stop stealing, get a job, and supply the needs of God's people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this reminder. It can be convicting at times, but we know that your Spirit guides us into truth and repentance so that we can be right with you and right with one another. And to just enjoy the dignity and the blessing that comes from working hard and being able to enjoy the wealth that you give through the power to make wealth. We do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be a generous people who give and look after the needs of others, and at the same time that we would resist the temptation to take what is not ours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, any questions about stealing? Or giving? I just want to clarify something. Because this is something that would come up a lot in South Africa, because there was so much poverty around us, and there's always people asking for needs, there's always people asking for money. So all the Christians are constantly wrestling through this, like, how much do I need to give? When do I give? When don't I give? Because often you would give money to somebody, and then they would just go straight to the liquor store, and now you're actually just financing their alcoholism, which you don't want to do, or their drug addiction. So then Christians would say, okay, I never give money, but I give canned food, and I make sandwiches in my car, and whatever, and I give people that, and that's good too, but then what you're doing is you're saving that person the money that he's going to spend on food so that he can spend it on his drugs or his alcohol. So I don't have an answer for you. I mean, I've thought through that long and hard and never come up with a specific answer, but the safety net for giving is in the church, because a good, healthy church is constantly looking for needs and meeting those needs and doing all of that background check for you. You can't stop at the guy at the light who's standing there with a sign that says, no job, no food, please help, and say, can I see your budget for the last 3 months? Can I look at your bank statements? I suggest you cut out your cable and let's see how it goes. You're not going to do that. But that is what we do at the church. You know, if somebody shows up and they need a sandwich or canned food or whatever, we've got boxes for that. But if they keep coming back over and over, we're going to be like, look, are you just using us as a food ATM? Or you want to join our family and know that we're going to take care of you, but then you need to contribute as well, you know, and serve the Lord and make right with him and his people. And so there's a spiritual work that goes in there as well. So if you are giving to your local church and your local church is taking care of the physical needs, you don't need to think, well, I also have to give to every beggar that I see. You can tell every beggar that you see where to go to church. So you come to church, we can have a pew full of beggars, and they can hear the gospel, and they can meet the people of God who love them, and they can be drawn into the Lord, and they can be taken care of. So I always ask myself, how would I want to be treated if I were in that situation? And the honest answer is, no matter how dire my financial situation ever got, I would always be in a church. And if there's someone in the church that has food, I will not go hungry, because that's how churches work. And I've been in situations like that when I was living in Israel, even when I was in seminary. I mean, I didn't have money. I didn't have a lot of money for food in seminary. I basically ate one meal a day, and if I needed a book for a class, I skipped that meal so that I could afford the book. My favorite day was Big Mac Tuesdays, 29-cent Tuesdays, where you could get a Big Mac for 29 cents from McDonald's, and I'd go get five, because I hadn't eaten in 2 days sometimes, you know. But I was at a church, and when I really needed something, like when I needed my tooth surgery, which was more than 29 cents, or any time I needed or had an actual need that I wasn't able to go without and reprioritize and make it work, I would go to the church and ask them, and it was always met. So, you didn't even ask that question, but good question. Anything else? Yes, and then.
Do you always tend to compensate for that with
So the question is, there's other organizations like the Salvation Army you mentioned, and other, there's nonprofit organizations, there's secular organizations, there's parachurch organizations that do these types of things and help poor people in various ways. And is it better to give to those places than to an individual? And again, I don't think that there's a right and wrong. I think it's up to each person. And sometimes the Lord lays on your heart a particular need and a particular person. In general, I always like the idea of building a relationship with the person over time so that I can share the gospel with them. You know, people will listen to the gospel. They'll do anything for food. That's not the point. The point is to actually have a relationship with them where they love you and trust you and see that you love them and actually want what's best for them. So when you share the gospel, it's there's a relationship there. So I would, you know, prefer individuals in that sense, even outside of the church. But yeah, there's organizations that do a lot of good work, and it all depends on what you can afford. I would say you should not be giving to any need outside of the church if you aren't giving to the church. If you can't afford to give to your local church ministry, because that's the only one that's commanded. Did you know that? The Bible never gives us a command to look after the poor outside of the church. As Christians, we love everybody, including our enemies and people we don't know and strangers, etc. That's true. But every command in Scripture that you'll find to look after the poor is speaking about the poor in the church. So if you can support your local church ministry and you still have more, and most people are in that situation that they can do that, you can do anything you want with that money. You can give it to Salvation Army. You can give it to the SPCA to look after the dogs that go missing. You can give it to people that build big wells in Africa. Just remember, a portion of all of that goes to the salaries of the people that work there who drive nice cars, usually. I say that facetiously, but you know, a portion of everything you're giving is getting cut off for the admin fee, and sometimes that is a bigger percentage than you realize. You know, like 60-70% of what you're giving is going to looking after the people doing the admin. A little bit goes to the people who actually need it. Whereas in the church budget is what it is. There's salaries for those who are on staff, and there's lights and air conditioning and that kind of stuff. But if we say this portion is going to missions, it all goes to missions and to the poor and to people in our church. Good question. Anything else? Helen and then Guy. Yeah, the question is a benevolence fund. Do we have a benevolence fund? Sometimes after communion, there was a pre-COVID days, we would pass a plate. and is there a way to do that? Yes, there is still a benevolence fund. Just correct me if I'm wrong there, Glenn and Tyler, but there is still a benevolence fund. It's a line item. And the way we've chosen to do that is when there's a particular need, there is money in there at the moment. When that money becomes depleted, we will come to the church and ask to bump that up again. But if the Lord lays it on your heart to put that money, that is money that's designated for that type of thing, bread and butter needs for people that have urgent needs. And we kept it robust for during the COVID time because we thought a lot of people were going to lose their jobs and have those needs. But the Lord's really sustained our congregation that way. But yeah, if you do have a financial need, please come to us. That's what we're here for, if you're a member of the church. That's another great benefit of being a member of the church, is that you are, you have the privilege of access to the benevolent fund, yeah. I said Guy and then Will. Yes, Guy.
Preparations to someone you've stolen from, better than conscience?
Great question. I didn't cover that in the sermon. Thank you. Reparations to somebody that you've stolen from, is that a commandment or a matter of conscience? That's a really, really good question. You know, I'm thinking of where Zacchaeus, the Lord, you know, invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, the tax collector who had stolen from people, and his sign of repentance is that he wanted to give back what he had stolen. And I think that that is the heart of a Christian. That is how our consciences work. Like, if I've done something wrong, I want to undo it. That's part of my repentance. Now, sometimes you can't undo it. If you've stolen a Snickers bar and you've eaten it, there's not much you can do about that, you know. Just don't do it again. You might go to the store and offer to pay for it, You know, I don't know if they have a mechanism for that. You know, I'm sure they do. And yes, I think that a part of clearing your conscience is, where possible, try to restore what you can. If you've stolen from a person and you know that you have something that you've taken from them, and this sometimes happens in family disputes over inheritances or whatever it is, the parents left it to this kid, but this kid has it in their possession and said, oh, I couldn't find it anywhere, but actually they've got it stashed at home and it's been bugging them and eating at them. Yeah, you should make that right where you can and sort that out. But not as a matter of penance. It's not like, well, I stole a Snickers bar last week, and so my penance is to put $5 in the offering plate, or my penance is to give $10 to the next beggar I see. That's how Catholicism works. You go in and confess, and they give you penance. You did this wrong, so do this. But the two sometimes aren't connected. No. If you've stolen from a person and you can restore it, give it back to the person. It doesn't help that you say, yeah, I repented of stealing. You know, I stole Tyler's fountain pen and he hasn't realized it yet, and now I feel convicted, so I promise I'll never do it again, Lord. But I don't tell Tyler. I didn't. Wasn't me. But yeah, I would have to give that back as part of my repentance, for sure. Good question. And then Will had a question. Mocks his maker, yeah. That's in Proverbs, yeah. He who mocks the poor shows contempt for his maker. What that proverb's talking about is that some, you know, remember Proverbs is general wisdom. The general wisdom is that if you think that you're better than a poor person to the point that you're mocking them, you're actually showing contempt towards God, because God makes people rich and poor. And so God has allotted this discrepancy. Sometimes the allotment is because of a consequence of your own folly. Like if you've squandered your money for some reason, like the prodigal son, then yeah, you're poor because God has allotted squandering leads to poverty, and scripture's full of that. You didn't plan ahead. Go to the ant, oh sluggard. He you know, gathers his stuff before it even comes. But sometimes that allotment is not related to morality or consequences at all. It's just some people are poor. God wants people to be poor in the church so that those who aren't poor can look after them, so that those people can get blessing. Poor person gets blessing because the rich person's helping them, builds a relationship, it shows they're trusting God. And the rich person gets blessing because he's getting internal reward, he's building relationship, he's showing God's good. I mean, God just gets glory all the way around. So if you had a church of only rich people, you could not fulfill that whole part of God's character that he's trying to show off, put on display of his glory. And so you actually mock God when you say, you know, that person's poor, ha, ha, ha. It's like, well, yeah, God brought him into your life so you could bless him. I'll tell you that God got so much praise from me when I was poor because of, I mean, you just learn to appreciate everything. I wasn't poor because I was, you know, gambling it away. I was only allowed to work 20 hours a week because of my visa. There was no legal way for me to work harder. And I was a full-time student, and my payment for tuition was more than what I made in a month. And I had to work on campus. And that was before food or rent or anything. So, I mean, I was just, anytime, if somebody bought me a meal, I mean, one of the first things Kim ever bought me was a caramel macchiato from Starbucks. And so I married her. just like the first time someone had bought me like a luxury, I was like, I want her. You know, I like these things. And it was just, you're so grateful for absolutely everything that you have. I mean, people would give me their secondhand suits, and people would give me, I got 3 free cars, not at the same time, as I needed them while I was in seminary and all that stuff. And I mean, they were beaters now. I wouldn't drive a car like that now, you know, why? Because now I'm like all stuck up with what I can afford, you know, versus in seminary, I was like, oh wow, it goes forward. It doesn't go backward, but that's okay. It goes forward, and that's where I need to go, you know. So you praise God and you're thanking him all the time. So being poor is actually a huge blessing. It really is. Testimonies I've had from friends in South Africa during this time where there's food shortages. They don't know where tomorrow's meal is going to come from. When they get into a store after waiting for 9 hours, they're allowed to take 19 items. That's what's been allotted to each person so that there's no hoarding. So I mean, they're so grateful for their little 19 items that they've got, you know. I mean, do you even know how many items were in your last grocery Costco run. No, we don't even count. So all that to say that being poor is not a bad thing. In God's economy, it's a good thing. One of the poorest people in the whole Bible was Jesus. He said, I didn't even have a place to lay my head. I don't own any property. I didn't have investments. I didn't have savings. A lot of people in the scriptures were poor, and yet that's a good thing. So all that to say, never mock poor people for being poor. And I do hear that sometimes among Christians. It's like always assumed if a person's poor, it's their fault. No, sometimes just God makes it that way so that you can bless them. So look for those opportunities. I was just joking about I wouldn't drive that. Of course I would. But you know what I'm saying. It's like I was way more grateful for my beat-up Oldsmobile that didn't always work when you needed it to, because it was that old. I couldn't drive to seminary, you know, so you're just thankful.